Test it. I've made it right. Here's what I do. I say, thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me for even that. Do you see that that's based upon the promise of God? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? Now, I know that there are some people, and I've talked to them, when they're convicted of this, or not even, when they're, I have to say it's not the Spirit of God at this point. But when that guilt comes on them again, they ask for forgiveness again. Friends, that is a denial of the promise of God. Because he says, if you confess, you are what? Forgiven. So base your response to that guilt upon the promise of God. If I've confessed my sin, praise God, he's forgiven me for even that. And you have just sent Satan flying out of your life. You have resisted the devil. And do you understand that he gets tired of that? And I'm here to testify. He does get tired of that response because he just quits. The same old thing that used to send you into a flurry and have you feeling terrible, you just praise Jesus because he has forgiven you. And Satan's like, man, used to work so good. Until he went to that prayer conference. All right, can you do that? Do you see that it's based upon the promises of God? You got that? Now, in terms of seeking God's guidance in the life, I just want to bring these things as a balance because some people can misunderstand the things I share. This comes from George Mueller. This is what he talks about in the guidance that he received. And you know who George Mueller was, the orphans in England. Now he built the orphanages, and he never went to man to ask for. He went to God to ask for what he needed. To wait before him, weighing candidly in the scales every consideration for or against a proposed course, and in readiness to see which way the preponderance lies, in a frame of mind, I need to get up here, sorry, and heart in which one is fitted to be guided, and God touches the scales and makes the balance to sway as he will. But our hands must be off the scales, otherwise we need expect no interposition of his in our favor. So do you see that prayer and thinking aren't separated? They're one. We come to very often I come to God and I say, Lord, help me think this through. And what God will do very often is he points to the junk in my life. Like, for instance, I know that I am an arrogant jerk without Jesus in my life. So anything that comes into my life that tends to lift me up, you know, and I think that God might be leading me in that direction, I am very careful to pray that through. I might feel like God's leading me in that direction, but that doesn't mean he's leading me in that direction. That's where I do the fleeces, where Gideon comes in. You know, Lord, if you want me to do this, then here's my fleece. You bring it about, and I'll know it's you. And I want to tell you, for me, that is very scary, because, and it's very hard for me, because I'm not in the driver's seat anymore. And, you know, it really comes down to a trust. Is God able to do the fleece? Yes, he is. All right. I'm going to trust him. Actually, Randy Barber has a wonderful story to tell about this. Maybe he's told you about it, but it was his call here. Did you hear about that? You guys know that story? You don't? Okay, I'm going to slaughter the story. He can correct me later. But essentially it's this. He was doing evangelism. He had evangelism scheduled out for years. And he gets the call to come to Calgary. He's like, well, I'm not coming to Calgary. But here's what he does. He says, Lord, if you bring me another call within the next 24 hours, I'll know you're calling me to Calgary. And then the next day, he's getting ready for his meetings and he's setting up. I hope I've got my timeline right, but the next day, do I have it right? Okay, next day. And they're setting up, he and his wife, for the meetings. And this conference president actually drives, it was a hangar, wasn't it? Was it an aircraft hangar you were setting up in? Where is Randy? I don't even, Randy, I know you're here. I'm looking at his wife. Was it an aircraft hangar? Anyway, so they're setting up in and in comes a conference president from Hawaii, if I remember right. I did have that detail right. How about that? And he comes in from Hawaii and he says, I've just been impressed by God that I need to call to come here and call you to be a pastor in Hawaii. And so he had already received the letter asking him to be here in Calgary, and he whips out the letter and he hands it to the guy from Hawaii. Because do you realize he could have been in Hawaii rather than here? Do you realize that? Have you thought that through? So he hands it to him and he tells him the whole story, because he hadn't even told his wife about the fleecing, because he didn't want Satan to get involved in that in any way. So he hands it and they all have a good cry together. Pastor Barber crying. I mean, that's kind of hard for me to, but he did right there. And that's what brought him to this church. And you know the story. When he came to this church, there was a handful comparatively of people, and today we have a vibrant church. And I have to say, of many spiritually alive people who want to do and want to have a closer relationship with God, and this building has been revamped, all because Pastor Barber released control of his life to God. But I find that very difficult to do. Sometimes I put out the fleece, I'm like, oh God, please, please, please. You know. But then when it comes, I've got to follow it. So, the thinking and the prayer together. There was a day, this is what George Mueller said, and this kind of follows from what I've been saying. There was a day when I died, and as he spoke, he bent lower, somebody's describing him, until he almost touched the floor. They were in a time of prayer together. Continuing, he added, died to George Mueller, his opinions, his preferences, taste, and will, died to the world, its approval or censor, died to the approval or blame even of my brethren or friends, and since then I have studied only to show myself approved unto God. And then he says, and again, just this is the best advice I've found outside of the Bible and the spirit of prophecy for seeking God's will. I seek at the beginning to get my heart into such a state that it has no will of its own in regard to a given matter. 9/10 of the difficulties are overcome when our hearts are ready to do the Lord's will, whatever it may be. When one is truly in this state, it is usually but a little way to the knowledge of what his will is. Having done this, I do not leave the results to feeling or simple impression. If so, I make myself liable to great delusions. I seek the will of the Spirit of God through or connection with the Word of God. The Spirit and the Word must be combined. If I look to the Spirit alone, quote unquote, without the Word, I lay myself open to great delusions. Next, I take into account providential circumstances. These plainly indicate God's will in connection with His Word and His Spirit. I ask God in prayer to reveal His will to me aright. Thus, through prayer to God, the study of the Word, and reflection, I come to a deliberate judgment according to the best of my ability and knowledge. And if my mind is thus at peace and continues so, after two or three more petitions, I proceed accordingly. In trivial matters and transactions involving most important issues, I have found this method always effective. So the key that I see and I found in my own life is to submit my will to God's, to get me out of the driver's seat. And that's the big hard thing for me. And I'm guessing that's what you struggle with too. Do you remember those places in the Bible that say, if you ask, you will receive? Can you find one of those for me? What'd you find? First John. Five, what? 14 and 15. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked for. Now, have you ever tried to apply that to a Ferrari? Or have you tried to just maybe apply it to a crisis in your life? Maybe somebody, a loved one of yours is sick, and you say, Lord, I'm claiming your promise. And maybe that person continues to be sick. Right? Turning your Bibles to Matthew 7, verse 7. Matthew 7, verse 7. It says, ask, and it will be given unto you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks, receive, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? There it is again. So what's God talking about here? How do we put this into the context of our lives for something that really sort of makes sense? Because it doesn't apply to the Ferrari. Sometimes it doesn't apply to some of the deepest longings in terms of our physical lives. Is that true? Am I saying truth here? So, church, how does it work? What's he talking about? Okay, things in our best interest. That is, he only gives us what's good for us, so if we pray for something that's not good for us, he won't do it, right? So if you're abiding in him, you'll be more likely to ask for his will. Okay, so you're praying, you're being actually guided by the Spirit to know what to pray for. I see a lot of light in that. I would invite you, though, to turn in your Bibles to Luke 11, starting in verse 9. Luke 11, starting in verse 9. Read that to yourself, will you? Here, some of you may not have your Bibles. I think I can get it on the screen here. There it is. Oh, no, that's still 7. I messed up there. Luke 11, verse 9. What do you learn there? Do you see that? Had you seen that before? The context that Jesus makes this statement, and he makes it several times, and I would say this is the same context in 1 John, it's the same context in John, it's even the same context in Matthew. The context in which he makes this promise is the Spirit in our lives. Ellen White says we don't have the Spirit in our lives because we don't think about it, we don't talk about it, and we don't ask for it. So here's what I'm here to tell you. If you're not asking for the Spirit in your life, in all probability, you don't have it. Turn back to Galatians chapter 5. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do, and I hope this is the first step in changing sort of the face of prayer in this church. I'm going to ask you to just sit quietly and think deeply on Galatians 5, 22 and 23. You might even want to pop up to 19 and read that through. But what I'm going to ask you in just a moment, what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask Jesus to convict your heart. That is, which one of these things do you need more of? What do you need God's grace? How do you need Him in your life in as you read these? So we're going to ask the Spirit to make the Word of God come alive for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for being the kind of God that wants to give us the Holy Spirit. And You have promised, Lord, that when we ask, it's ours. So, Father, we come before this list, and You may convict us of other places in Scripture, too, that talk about the work of Your Spirit in our hearts. But, Lord, at this moment, we're just going to start here as a group. And as we read through this individually, Lord, I pray that You will convict our hearts of what is our lack, our need. Please do this for us just now. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do next. I want you to self-select into groups of five. Not four, not six. Not that I'm going to come around and count. But self-select into groups of five. Just get where you can maybe just turn around the people behind you. But get so you can see each other and talk to each other. Okay, I'm going to ask you all to stand up. And then select into a group of five. That might help. So find a spot in the church where you guys can sit together. And there's a balcony available up to it there. There's plenty of room. Once you're in your group of five, sit down. And you have your group together, sit down. There's some chairs out in the lobby, too, that people could use. Groups of five. I've thought about this next bit quite a bit. It's just kind of bothered me over the years as I've entered a sort of a deeper prayer life. And it's what we teach our kids about prayer in our services, a prayer meeting. We teach our kids that prayer is about getting stuff, quite often. We don't do it intentionally. And I'm not saying it's utterly bad either. You know, God does provide stuff for us. That's a big part of what He does. You know, He provides us. But when we, you know, as somebody asks for prayer requests up front, often it's health and well. Or, and very appropriately so, it's you know, that God will be with so-and-so who's not in the church right now or is struggling, et cetera, very appropriately should be happening. But these aren't the prayers that God promises to answer unequivocally. You realize that, don't you? He never promises when we ask for money, He's going to give us money. He never promises when we ask for healing, we're absolutely going to get healing. He never promises when we pray for the salvation of another that they're going to be saved. He doesn't do it. What He does promise is that when we ask for the Spirit in our lives, He's going to do it. So what I see is one of the great failings that we have sort of made as a church, as Christians, is that we do precious little of standing up and saying, you know, what I really need is more patience. And I won't go into all the details, how I kicked my dog and all that, but I need patience, right? And because we don't ask, we don't what? Receive. And so we teach our children, and then when we tell these stories, you know, when we tell our children stories about answered prayer, you know, the dog has cancer, we pray for the dog is healed. God gives us stuff. He takes care of health and wealth. And He does, and I'm thankful that He does, and I've got stories to tell in that regard. But He wants to do something so much greater in our hearts. So what I'm going to ask you to do is going to be rather difficult. And I want you to do it appropriately, thoughtfully, for the given circumstances that you have, but I'm going to ask for you to share I statements with your group. Maybe not everybody will want to share. That's okay. There's no... But to share with your group, and I, not a we statement, not a they statement. And pastors, you know what? Elders, you guys kind of struggle with this more than anybody else. And I've seen it in churches where I've done this, is you start giving a little sermon. I don't want a sermon. It's not appropriate right now. But just to say, I need more. You might want to elaborate a little, but you don't have to elaborate. You might want to tell a little story about who you need more patience with. Right? Might be self-control that you need in so many areas of life. But I'm just going to ask you for just the next few minutes to share that within your group. What do you need more of? What do you need the Spirit to do in your life? Can you do that? What's the thing that's going to keep you from doing it? Yeah, pride. Are you going to let some little thing like that stand in your way? I hope not. Do the best you can. God helping you. Just take a few minutes to talk, to share. All right, let's just wrap up in the next 30 seconds or so. All right. So I'm going to make it hard on the camera person up there, I guess, really. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask if there's anybody who would like to share with the congregation for this purpose, for a special prayer right here. Elders, can I have you stand up? Who are my elders? Not my elders, but the elders here. Stand up? All right. Good. Just want to know where you are. I'm going to call on you here in a minute when it's time to pray. But is there somebody who would like to just ask for a special prayer? You would? Do you care to share? No? What particularly do you want?
For salvation of my daughter.
For salvation of your daughter. Mm-hmm. Okay, we will pray for that. Elders, come forward. And you?
My boy.
Okay. So daughter and boys, we're going to pray for those very especially. But really, church, I'm going to ask you to move into a different area. That is, what do you want God to do in your life? What's your daughter? First name, maybe? Can you
Elena.
Get Elena and Josh and Jason.
Jesse.
All right. So, elders, I'm going to ask you to just put your hands on them appropriately, yeah, and to pray.
Lord, we pray for our sister here. We pray for her children and all of our children. We know that.
Lord, we pray for your daughter here and her daughter and all of our children. We know that you love them so much. We know that that they struggle with the challenges of this modern world. We know that their attention is drawn away from you, and we pray that you give each one of us as parents the wisdom, the courage, and the understanding, the love, the compassion to deal with the needs of our children. Pray that you keep them close to you, and as you've promised, to bring them back. We pray that they will always understand that you love them. They'll always be welcome back in our arms and in your arms.
Heavenly Father, I just pray for our two sisters here that, Lord, you know what they're going through and the struggles. You know what we go through as parents when our children have difficulties, and you know the struggles that we go through as well. And I just pray that you would give them strength and courage, that they would know that you do love them, Lord. And Lord, as we have heard this weekend, they have an immense amount of power that they can draw on, Lord, and that you will not abandon your children, and that you will give them what they need to see this through, to know how to deal with their children, Lord, and that they will know that you do love them, Lord. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, I'm just going to pray that you will give patience and courage to these two women. That you'll give them patience with the detours that their children are taking just now. And Father, that you will give them kindness in dealing with their children, patience in dealing with their children. And Father, holy boldness and courage when you put it on their hearts to speak to them. I pray that you will give them the wisdom that can only come from the Holy Spirit to deal with children who are perhaps in rebellion. And I thank you for hearing this prayer just now in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, one of the things I found is when I went to Jesus and I was changed, and I continued in that day after day, that is, confessing my sins as soon as I'm convicted of them, asking for God's, and I do that quickly because I don't want to be under Satan's power for even a few seconds, you know? I found that everything around me changed. My family changed. My kids changed. When I would come home after visiting, etc., my kids would come out running to me, saying, "Daddy's home! Daddy's home!" And they would grab me, you know, and they were so excited to see me home. Before my prayer time, not so much. My wife changed. We have young people here today, but I just want to say that God has provided all that a man or a woman needs within the marriage relationship in terms of their physical fulfillment. And when I changed the relationship, the physical relationship between my wife and I, it was a very good thing. And, you know, the world teaches us to have fulfillment in the physical realm of our life. We have to have multiple partners and just the right hair color and all of this stuff. It's a lie. You need Jesus. And so this in my church changed too. And this is why I'm asking you to ask for those very special things from the Spirit, because when you change, those people that you care so deeply about have the best possible opportunity to be changed themselves. So would someone else like to ask for special prayer from the elders? Was it you or?
Me.
Oh, okay, and then in the back. So what particularly would you like? And elders, come on back. Sorry, I shouldn't have sent you away. I didn't mean to.
I'd like to be more receptive to
Go ahead.
I'd like to be more receptive to the working of the Holy Spirit in my life.
All right. So let's pray for that.
Father in heaven, you've heard Rosemary's request, her appeal for your Spirit to place within her heart a greater desire for you and specifically for your Spirit. Father, you've promised to give us a heart for you and a heart for your Spirit, because through your Spirit you bring about conversion within us. And Father, we are asking, knowing that you've promised, that we shall receive. So bless Rosemary in her desire for your Spirit to be within her heart and for your Spirit to draw her heart towards you, to have a heart for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
And sister, what's on your heart?
More faith. My son is facing kidney transplant, and he seems so rebellious when we talk about spiritual things. So I'd like prayer for him.
And prayer for you in terms of just having faith that God's going to work on the heart of your son. Yeah, courage.
Father in heaven, Lord, you know the prayer requests on her heart. Father, she asks for faith, Lord, and we know it's impossible to please you without faith. And so, God, I ask only through the blood of Jesus that you give her more faith, Lord, and that through your power she's able to witness to her son effectually, that he will not be so resistant to your Spirit. And so, Lord, hear our prayer, not because we are worthy, but because you are loving. And give our sister here more faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Now, church, I want to ask you, will that prayer be answered?
Yes.
Yes, it will. Mm-hmm. And do you see the power in this? Because as you as a church, in your prayer meetings, in your church service, as you pray for the things that God ardently wants to give you, and he has promised unconditionally to give you when you ask, this church is going to change. It's going to become even more vibrant, even more powerful, be used by God in even greater ways. And won't that make an impression upon your young people? Won't that make an impression upon those who haven't been to church for years and years and years? It will. When you change, people will notice. Who else would like special prayer? Over here.
Ask for everybody here as well. I want victory over everything that separates me from God, that I can be a better witness to this dying world, because I know it's who I am that people see, and I want them to see Christ, not me.
So kind of self-control. Yeah. All right, let's pray for him.
Father in heaven, you've heard Bob's request. Father, he wants victory over the old man, over sin. He wants to have the spirit of self-control in his life. Thank you, Father, that you have promised this. Thank you, Jesus, that you have defeated the old man of sin already. You have defeated Satan and his lies. And may your spirit reveal to Bob that this gift you want to give to him right now. And you know his desire. His desire is that he can be a greater witness for you and not allow anything to deter that witness. So bless him, Father, as he desires this gift of self-control. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.
Now, as you can understand, in a congregation this large, we can't go through everybody. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Get back in your groups, and if you have a burden that God, you need prayer, ask for it in your group. But I wanted to set the example. We're not praying for others out there, although we'll do that at other times. We are not praying for health and we are not praying for wealth. We are praying for the Spirit of God to change me. Okay? So let's take a few minutes. And the purpose is to ask for prayer, and then you as a group pray for that person. So, church, how do you feel? On an anxiety scale of 0 to 10, 0 being perfect peace, 10 being a panic attack, where do you fall? Just hold up your fingers. Isn't that great? Did you expect that? But notice what you did. You just admitted to the people around you that you're unkind, undisciplined, unloving, but through that very process of confession and repentance and asking for the saints to pray for you, you find peace. Isn't that true? It's exciting to me. I just have a hard time containing myself right now. But look this. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We have typically interpreted that as the Spirit takes what we pray, He switches it around to make it acceptable, and He prays it to God. I say that's not it. But rather, the Spirit changes us, because the intercession that He makes when we intercede for somebody, we're asking God to change them. And so the Spirit is interceding. We find Jesus interceding for us too. It's amazing because the Godhead apparently prays to one another. You please help this guy, help this guy, help this guy. And we, through that process, are changed. And why do I say that? You say to me, that's heresy. But does God need to interpret it? Does the Spirit have to interpret for God? Like God's saying, I don't know what that guy wants. Spirit, do you know what he's saying? Does that even make sense? Watch what the Spirit of Prophecy says about this. I'll put it up on the screen. The Spirit of God has much to do with acceptable prayer. He softens the heart. He enlightens the mind, enabling it to discern its own wants. That is, its lacks. He quickens our desires, causing us to hunger and thirst after righteousness. He intercedes on behalf of the sincere suppliant. And then she quotes the scripture that I just read to you. Now, has that happened for you this weekend? That is, you're enabled to see your own wants, you quicken your desire, you hunger and thirst after righteousness? That's the work of the Spirit in your life. Now, I've got one little story to tell you, and then we're done. So, I moved to Canada, and I don't have cars for Canada. At least if I'm going to live 20 miles out in the farmland, I don't have a car for Canada. So I have a Honda Accord, and I have a Honda Odyssey. Very much a Honda Serta guy. But I get to Canada, and I realize when a blizzard blows in and the snow comes over the dam, a Honda Odyssey isn't going to cut it. So I think to myself, well, I need a four-wheel drive. So I go out into the market, and I price four-wheel drives, and apparently everybody in Alberta wants to buy a four-wheel drive because they are very expensive. And I realized very quickly there is no way that I'm going to be able to buy a four-wheel drive. So I go back and I start praying, Lord, I need a four-wheel drive. Will you give me a four-wheel drive? Because I really need one. You see the problem I'm in. You see what's going on. I need a four-wheel drive. And guess what I don't get? A four-wheel drive. The whole winter goes by. Two whole winters go by. I don't get a four-wheel drive. Well, I begin to pray for something else then. As the sort of time goes on, I start praying for patience with my wife. Not because she's particularly a woman that needs a lot of patience, but because I realized that I was many times impatient with her. And particularly when it came to going on vacation or going somewhere, because I am like, let's go already, you know, and my wife's, well, hang on, we need to get this and this and this and the other thing, and we need to get the kitchen sink and bring that along too, and she's really not that way, but that's how my mind works, you know. And then when we get to the place we're going, I'm going like, where's the kitchen sink, you know, as so she's, you know, sort of, either way, she's, and I realized I was doing this, And it made for some very uncomfortable family experiences when we were trying to get away to go someplace. And so very particularly, we were in Wisconsin Dells. And the time we were with her parents, which always makes it because she never wants to leave her parents, which is good. I'm glad she loves her parents. But the day was coming. The next day we were going to leave. And I could just tell what was going to happen. And so that morning I get up and I pray very specifically again, Lord, please give me patience for today. I'm going to need it. Please give me patience for today. And then I said, Lord, will you get us out when we need to get out today? And very clearly, yes, I will. All right, good. I'm glad to hear that. And so the day, you know, starts and the rest of the family gets up and, you know, 8 o'clock rolls around and we're not ready to go. And 9 o'clock rolls around and we're not ready to go. And 10 o'clock rolls around and we're still not ready to go. But amazingly, I'm at peace. Because I know we've got a 2-day drive ahead of us, you know, just to get from the Wisconsin Dells back to Alberta. And 11 o'clock rolls around, and I just have a little prayer around 11 o'clock. Dear Heavenly Father, are you going to get us out when we need to get out today? And he's just, yes, okay, I'm good with it. And I was good with it. I mean, it was really amazing. And so at 12 o'clock comes around, and we're still not out. 12:30 rolls around, and we're not out. 1 o'clock, we're out. Like, yeah. And, you know, we're on the road, and I'm calm, and the family's happy, and my wife's happy, and the kids are happy, and we are heading down the road. And then, of course, 1 o'clock, you got a long way to travel. Night comes, and now I'm traveling in the dark through the wilderness of Minnesota. And really, you can't see a light anywhere. It's just total, utter darkness in the, you know, Minnesota. And as I'm driving along about 8 o'clock, 8:30 at night, I see in front of me the picture of a deer. And the reason I say it's a picture of the deer, because it didn't move. It was so quick. The little guy just, you know, sort of sprung up off the road. In fact, we saw the next day that there was this ditch down, you know, about 30 feet. And what he had done is he had just come up for a little, I don't know, jaunt on the road. And so he pops in front of me, and all I see is just this picture of a deer, and I have no time whatsoever to react. And, you know, in the section of country I was in, I could go 80 miles an hour, and I was going 80 miles an hour, so about 130 right here. And I whacked that deer. And what he hit, and it just took the front light and pushed it 3 feet into the car, on my wife's side of the car. And there's this big pop, the airbags go out. And our baby is in a car seat and right behind my wife. And the baby doesn't even wake up. But the car's not going anywhere. You know, it's still running, but I give it a little gas. And what happened is the transmission was taken out by the deer. So you've got the radiator, you've got, you know, a good chunk of the stuff around the engine and the transmission just gone. And, of course, the wheel in the front was gone, too. And here's the miracle that God did in my life at that point. The moment we hit the deer, I had peace. Because I had prayed my way through that entire day. God, will you get us out on time? What would have happened if we had hit the deer and I hadn't been praying my way through the day? Huh? Who would I have been blaming? Yeah, all the ladies speak up. Your wife, you know, and like they've been there once before. Yeah, it would have been an ugly scene, I'm ashamed to admit. If I wouldn't have said anything, I would have been thinking it, right? But I had put the whole day in God's hands, and he had promised me, and he got me out right on time, so he hit the deer, and I'm looking around. There is nothing here. I get my little cell phone out. I call 911. They know where I'm at. Which wasn't terribly comforting somehow, but they did. It was comforting in a way too. And really, within 5 minutes, there's a squad car behind us. Another 5 minutes after that, there's a tow truck there. I didn't know it, but we were about a mile and a half from Fergus Falls, Minnesota. Wonderful place to take a 4-day vacation if you're ever in need of that. So we hit the deer, and by 9 o'clock, we are in a hotel room, and we are asleep. I mean, it was amazing, really. You think you hit a deer in the middle of nowhere, you'd be, and we're asleep. So the next morning, I get up, and I ask God some very specific questions. And this is what I mean. You ask him. Sometimes he answers, sometimes he doesn't, but ask him. And so I enter my prayer time. I'm quiet. I sing. I meditate on Scripture. And then I come to the night. Lord, should I rent a car or should I buy one, right, to get home? And very clearly comes back, you're to buy a car. Okay, next question, do I buy a car here in Fergus Falls or in one of the outlying towns? Because, you know, where's my search going to be? Here in Fergus Falls. Wow, great. It's good. Now, Lord, where should I call, you know, to buy this car? Nothing. No answer. Okay? Then you use what? Reason and circumstance. So I get the phone book out, and I start, as the, you know, business hours come, first thing we do is we go down to the Toyota dealer and we rent a car. I ask them I didn't get a car, just a rent a car for the area. It wasn't one that they would let me take, right? So we rent a car for the area, and we kind of, and I ask them, what cars do you have for sale? And they show me the cars they have for sale, and there's one that I kind of like, but it's not in my price range. And so I say to the guy, I like that car, but we're going to have to, I can't pay that much for it. He says, oh no, it is sticker price only. And I looked at him, and I said, you are taking advantage of me. I just confronted him right on the spot. You know my situation, and you're taking advantage of me. And he goes, oh, no, seriously, no. I have worked at this dealer for 5 years, and we have never once sold a car under the sticker price. That's just the way the old farmers around here like it. That's the way we do business. So we price our cars competitively, and that's what we sell them for. I backed off. I calmed down. I said, all right. And so we went around looking at all the car dealers in town and some of the used car dealers too, but I didn't want to buy from a used car dealer so much because you don't know what you're really getting. And we're just kind of coming up with not much. There was this Tahoe that was at the Chrysler dealer or the Chevrolet dealer, I'm sorry, at the Chevrolet dealer, and it was just what we could use, right? It was a four-wheel drive, and it was, but it was also priced at about $13,500. Now, I need to back up a little bit. This is after two or three days of searching. We finally come to this Tahoe, and I then start a negotiation with the salesman, and he says to me, no, there is no negotiation. And he did it kindly, but the sticker, the old farmers, I said, yeah, just like he said, yes. And so I'm familiar with sort of how they do things in that little tiny town. And okay. And, you know, he knew our situation. The owner of the dealership, he walks up and he gets to know us a little bit. He finds out our situation. And we go back home. And I am in prayer that morning about this issue. Lord, how much should I pay for a car? I knew about what what did I have? Honda Odyssey, what that was worth, but it was a rough estimate. You know, I looked it up, okay, probably get that out of the insurance company. I think about the money that I have in the bank. See, this is prayer and thought kind of combined together. I think, all right, I think it's going to be $9,500 that I can pay for a car without going into debt. And I pray about that. Lord, should I go into debt? And very clearly, no, don't go into debt. And I say, well, is $9,500 it? And I just ask him that as I think it through. Is $9,500 it? And very clearly comes through, yeah, $9,500 is it. Now, is it always this way when I pray? No. Sometimes I pray and I don't get an answer, so I keep praying. And I keep, you know, asking God to show me how to make my way through this. But this, in this situation, there it was. $9,500, okay? So now we've been in Fergus Falls for 3 days. It's 4 days. I really want to get out of town. The weekend's coming. I want to be back at my church for the Sabbath, and so that morning, then the salesman calls from this Chevrolet dealer, and he says, you know that Tahoe you're interested in? Well, I talked to the owner today, and this is utterly, I was surprised that he'd move. He'd never done this before, and I know you're just going to be delighted about this, but we've decided to come down to 12.5. And I said, wow, that is really great. I appreciate that, but I can't do it. I can only spend 9.5. That's all I've got. And he says, well, I understand. So I then start going to the little kind of crazy car dealers, you know, on the corners of the road with all the junky little cars. Just, where am I to go next? And then this guy calls back, and he says, you know, I've talked to the owner again, and again, I'm really surprised he's moving on this thing at all, but he's come down to 9.8. And I want to tell you that every bone in my body wanted to grab hold of that. In fact, if I remember right, it came down to like 10.5, and I told him no. And then in the afternoon, a little later, he calls back and says, all right, it's 9.8. All right, and I just wanted to grab it at 10.5 because I wanted to get home. I wanted to grab it at 9.8. I wanted to get home. And again, I said to him, I really appreciate, you know, that you're doing this, and it really touched, but I can't do it because when I get to the border, I'm going to have to pay GST on this thing. I've got the RIV fees, and then I've got the inspections in Alberta, which, by the way, is just a way to fleece my wallet, I think. Should I make that? That's not even appropriate, is it? But anyway, there it is. And so I said, I've got all of these, and this is what I can pay. And he says, all right. And then he calls back a fourth time, as I remember, and he says, you know what? We're going to let you have it for 9.5. And so we have to work out getting the Canadians' funds out to them, and, you know, it's a little bit of a hassle, but we get it done. But here's the thing, too. Before I went on vacation, in September, my AMA came up for renewal. And I have AMA because I lock my keys in my car all the time. You know, so it's just prepaying, really, the fee to get my keys out of the car. So I have AMA, and I come up to pay for my lock-ins over the coming year. And the lady says to me, she says, would you like to get our gold membership? And I say, no. Not quite like that, but I say, no, thank you, kind of firmly. Because you're not getting another $100 out of me, is what I'm thinking. But as she's going, I just have a little prayer, Lord, should I get the gold? And really, it doesn't always, you know, but get the gold. So when she came back, I said, you know what, I've changed my mind. I'll take the gold. Well, here's what I didn't know. I didn't know that when you hit a deer in Fergus Falls, Minnesota, that they pay for your meals, your hotel, and your rental car if you have the gold. So I got a 4-day vacation in Fergus Falls, Minnesota. And I was utterly astounded at that when I thought back to what had happened. But I need to back up again. I'm not telling this story very well, but anyway, it'll get across. When I'm waiting between the second and third call from the salesman, I'm praying, Lord, what should I do? I need to get home. And I asked God, should I call the rental car places? And it seemed kind of even odd to ask because, and yes, what comes back is call the rental car places. So I start dialing them. And I dial, and I dial. And I say, I need a van to get, because I have a family of six, right? I need a van to get back to Alberta. I need to rent a van. And they're like, you are not getting a van from us. We don't do one-way rentals, and we certainly don't do them to Alberta. I said, well, how about Haver? Let's just go to Haver. And they're like, no, we are not going to Haver. You're just not going to be able to get a van. You might get a car, but no, we won't even do a car. So I call all the other ones, and they won't even give me a car. There is nobody who will rent me a one-way rental to even Haver, much less Alberta. No one. And then the other two calls come from 9.5. I go pick up my car, and I head up to the border. Well, I call ahead to the border, and I ask them, you know, I need this paperwork. You want to have everything in line. And I usually go through Wild Horse because they know me there. And I tend to have less, you know, sort of questions and problems and such. So I get up to the border, and they kind of know a little bit about what's going on. And when I get there, I tell them, hey, you know, I'm the guy that called. And they ask, are you bringing anything from the States? And I say, well, yeah, a car. And, well, come on in, because it's time to pay the GST on this. And, you know, do the figures, it's almost $500. And as he's, and this is actually a border guard that I had never met before. It was a man and a young lady there. And he's about to charge me for the GST, and he's just got it, you know, about to type in a figure for that. And he says, you know what, we should probably deduct the value of your Honda Odyssey from the what you paid for this car, and then charge you GST on the difference. And I'm all about that. You know, you don't want to be too eager with the border guards, but yeah, that sounds good to me. And then he looks over to the lady, and he says, who she seemed to be in charge there, he says, but you know what? I'm thinking that this is probably a necessity. And I saw my opportunity. I jumped right in, and I said, you know what? It is a necessity. Because I called every rental car within a 60-mile radius of where I was, and nobody would rent me. I had to buy this car. And he looks at her, and she looks at him, and she just goes, we won't charge any GST. $500. Not quite five. So do you see what happened there? I prayed for a changed heart, and I got myself a four-wheel drive. Well, you don't think those things are connected? Well, I think they're connected. Because isn't that what Jesus said? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Some of you are afraid to submit your life to Jesus because you're afraid that he doesn't care about your stuff. I'm saying he does. And he'll provide it in abundance. You are afraid to pray in the morning. Sorry. You are afraid to pray in the morning because you think that you're, instead of taking a half hour or an hour to prayer, you think it's far more valuable for you to be working for that half hour or an hour. And can I just confront you on that? That is arrogance. It is utter arrogance. You're not that powerful or necessary. Jesus is powerful and he's necessary. And I guarantee you this, if God puts on your heart to take an hour a day to pray or a half hour a day to pray, he will make it up to you. Plus. Plus, plus. I know it. I've lived it. And it's really exciting. I'm hoping you will too. Because God wants to do things in your life that you can't even imagine right now. Like take you to Canada. Oh, that would be me, sorry. And do wonderful things in your life. Won't you let him? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together this weekend. And Father, I thank you for what you have and are doing in the hearts of the people here today. I pray that your Spirit will continue working. I pray that you will bring revival into this church. I pray, Lord, that you'll put it onto the hearts of some here today to pray for revival in this church. To pray for your Spirit to move in even more powerful ways in this church, Lord. Because when we pray for revival, you answer. And I pray, Lord, that each person here will have it in their heart and their mind to pray for the Spirit, to pray for wisdom, to pray for strength, to pray for guidance in every extremity, large and small, Lord, so that your power might be known. And Father, if there is someone here today who has a wrong in their life that they need to make right, I pray that you will crush the pride in their life, that you will give them a sense, really, of fear. A fear of not being ready when you come, a fear of not not having your power and your guidance in their lives, Lord. And that they will treasure that above all else and seek for it. And that they will make that wrong right. Confess their sin to their brother or sister. Pay back what has been taken. Pray that you'll do that here, Lord. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, I'm very impressed with the Calgary Church. I don't mean that as flattering. I don't mean you should be happy with what God has already done here. Don't mean that. Ask for more, want more, go for more. You know, ask God to do greater things. But in some churches I come to, when I'm there, I establish a spiritual beachhead. You know, I get 10 people out. And I'm not discouraged because God can work through 10 people to change a church around. And there are churches right here in Alberta that I've been to 3 years ago. And they are. I mean, God is working. There was just a few people there. But they come back and they tell me what God is doing now in their church. And it's exciting to hear. Because you have a dead church that's no longer as dead as it was. It's moving forward, right? There's signs of life in it. Very exciting. But do you understand that we don't just have a spiritual beachhead here this evening? We've got an army here this evening. There's a good, I'd say, third of the church here right now. If you guys are praying for God to change you, if you guys are praying for God to change this church, and you understand that that's the only way that it will come, God is going to do wonderful things in Calgary because you are a praying church. Isn't that exciting? I'm excited about it. Felix, where's Felix? He may have had to step out to take. Who can lead a song for us? You know what? I can do that. Do we have our? Oh, we do. Thank you. This will be our final. I'll get the page number. There it is, 319. And we remember, we don't sing songs. What do? We pray them.